meet you all this morning. Praise the Lord you're here. The song of invitation is found on page 349, if you'd like to turn there and have it ready. Page 349. I'm going to continue today in my series of lessons on the Ten Commandments, or what I often refer to as the laws given to Moses. But there are principles that I feel that are eternal in nature. And all the time that I've been sharing these with you, I've been contending that God's give these principles and these commands for a proper relationship with Him, for us to have a proper relationship with one another, and for a proper relationship with those around us, otherwise those outside the church. And as I've been giving them, I started out with the Sermon on the Mount that I shared with you some time ago, and then I went over to the Ten Commandments to show you how closely they are related to the Sermon on the Mount. But as I proceed to share these with you and give them to you, often I feel an attack by Satan that he does not want the Word of God shared. But I'm going to continue regardless of the things that may take place in my own personal life and share these with you because I just really feel the importance of what God has for us to hear and know. Now, I want to also say that not only are these commands or principles eternal in nature, they are also something that requires some reaction on our part, something that requires us to do something in response to what he's asked us to do, as it did with the Hebrew people in the time of Moses. Now, the first principle that I shared with you was that in each heart with God alone is to be seated. And the question is, for each of us to answer, is who is on that throne? Ourselves or God? And I contended, based upon what it said, it must be God. And God says in principle number one that we are to have no other gods before Him. Nothing before Him. In other words, God is exclusive. I've entitled the message, Nothing's Working. Okay, you're going to miss out on all the hard work of putting that PowerPoint together. And maybe they're going to get something here now. Because it's important. I want you to see these points that we talk about as we go, but also I see the clock flying fast. But anyway, as I said, our first principle is that God is exclusive. He wants us to be exclusive, or He wants to be exclusive in our lives. Now, our second principle is, there we come, our second principle has two parts. Who and how we worship. You see, we become like that which we worship. God says in principle number two that we are not, and I want to emphasize and circle, put quotes around it, we are not to worship any graven images. In other words, He does not want us to worship nothing made in the likeness of something in this world or out of this world. And we are not to worship anything created by God or by our own self, our own abilities. He doesn't want us to worship things. He doesn't want us to worship nature, ideas, kingdoms, principalities, powers, whatever it might be. We are to only worship Him. And also this principle says that we are not to worship God through any image or idol of any kind. Okay, now going to our third principle. I'm just going through these first ones quickly because we shared them before. Our third principle says that we are to not take the name of God in vain. In other words, we are not to downgrade His name in any way, whether it be by a swear word or anything that we do that might degrade the name of God. Then our fourth principle indicates that we are to observe the principle of rest. But a set of time for rest. Our bodies need it. God needed it. He rested. Jesus rested. And He expects us to do the same. And basically, the fourth principle says for us to remember that the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, these first four principles basically tell us how to have a proper relationship in a vertical sense with the one who created us. How to have a proper relationship with God. The one who sustains us, the one who protects us, the one who created us, provided for us, the one who forgives us, and the one who will ultimately save us. And we are fooling ourselves when we think for a moment that we can be right with God and violate any one of these first four principles. In fact, all ten of them, really. But the reason for that, or the reason for that, is that each of them is repeated not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but also in very many different places in the New Testament. That which we are to follow. Now, this morning, we are going to begin sharing the next six eternal principles for us to have a correct relationship with each other, in order that we can have the right relationship with one another. Okay, let's go to our text. In Exodus chapter 12, excuse me, chapter 20, verse 12, it says, to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. And then, in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of material here, and I'm not going to even pretend that I can cover it in the time that we have this morning. So I've prepared a second message, or in the process of preparing a second message, that will cover the second half of the lesson today. What I'm trying to do, or will try to do today, is get through the first half and deal with the second one later. But I also want you to know that I know that many of us, myself included, had a tough time honoring my parents. It was difficult for me because of the things that took place in our home. And it wasn't until I realized that that's what God wanted me to do, and He helped me to do it, that I really had a good relationship with Him. And I'll explain that at another time. But going back to our message today, do you know why the many families, many American families, are breaking up? Why there's so much trouble within the family? Do you know why our leaders in King County and in Washington State and on a national level are struggling? Do you know why our government is not more responsive to its people? Do you know why politicians are being sentenced to jail for their behavior? Some of this is going on right now. They're in the process of it, or some of them are even serving time. Do you know why churches are divided? Do you know why our lives are under terrorist threats? You know, like I told you a few weeks ago when I went to the Middle East, there was always that fear of the possibility of some kind of threat or something happening on the airplanes that I was flying on. But I trusted God. But still, there was that fear. And it was not only felt by me, it was about it by everyone. In a few weeks, there's a trip that's going to be taking place that they want someone to go on a delivery flight to Indonesia. How many would like to go there? It's not a very fun place. Not with what's going on right now. And they aren't getting very many people who would be willing to go. I don't know what the Lord's will is in that respect, but what I'm saying is the world has a lot of problems, and it's because of terror. Now, I think that there's another thing that we need to think about. What I think is that we, and I say we, America, but I'm also thinking of the world as a whole, are ignoring these next six eternal principles. But someone says, well, that's just preacher talk. And it's an oversimplification of some very complex questions. Yeah, there are some very complex questions. But things need to be resolved in the world, and I understand that. But I also know that if man, and I refer to man, the world, the people who live in it, would follow the principles laid down by God, things would be a whole lot different. Amen? It wouldn't be something that we have to worry about. There'd always be those who are going to create problems, but not to the extent it is today. And you see, the reason it would be so much different is because God's way is so simple. And when we learn that simple stuff, and we live by that simple stuff, things like honor your father and your mother, or do not hate, and Jesus says what hate is equivalent to, it's equivalent to murder. Do not hate or commit murder. Do not lust after, and he equates that, Jesus equates that to adultery, just lusting after someone. Do not steal, or do not lie, or do not covet your neighbor's possessions. When we learn these things and really apply them to our lives, it solves a lot of problems. Think about it. How many of our problems would be solved today if each of us, or all of us, would live by these simple principles from all of mankind? You see, we have to stop trying to explain God's will in terms of our own wants and our own responses. And we also must stop trying to rewrite the Bible to fit what we want it to say, and just submit to what it does say and become willingly obedient. When I say we, I'm referring to the world as a whole, but even sometimes us in the church. Now, let's go to principle number 5. That's what we're here today. It's just honor your mother and father. Now, the Hebrew word translated honor literally means to make heavy. Now, what do you mean by that? To make heavy. That was my first response, anyway. Well, the picture here is to make one heavy or great or rich with esteem, with honor, with respect, with glory, or to do something to promote them. That's what it's saying. The picture is to make one heavy with esteem, or to make one heavy with respect. And if we do that with our parents, what ultimately would come in many, many other situations? Now, in this principle, God is asking us to rise above the animal kingdom and become the humans that He made us to be. Those uniquely created in His image. You see, few of God's creatures who have been weaned and left the security of a nest ever recognize their parents. Now, that's not true of all the animals, but that's true of many, many of them. In fact, most of these in the animal kingdom will quickly compete with their parents for food. And even killing their parents if that becomes necessary, or if it's part of the process. Now, when we look at history, history tells us that there have been times that mankind has fallen into such animalistic behavior. For example, in the Roman Empire, aged adults were sometimes drowned in the Tiber River at age 60. That had already been gone. Some of the others of us here would have been. Because it was believed that they failed to contribute meaningfully to the good of the empire. Now, some lasted a little longer than that if they were doing something good for the empire, but when that ran out, that's where they went. The Cassians and the Persians frequently abandoned their elderly to die. An ancient practice in Southeast Asia was to put the aged parrot in a huge woven basket and abandon them on a hillside for the gods of nature to take care of them. And that's what they really believed, that the gods of nature would take care of them. Now, the early Eskimos were, she said, confusing, to have placed their aged parents on large pieces of ice, setting them afloat, never to be heard of again. And of course, their thinking was, well, somebody's taking care of them and I don't. Now, God is saying, and I could give you many more examples, but I think you got the picture. God is saying, he says, I want my people to be different. We are to rise above this pagan culture or this pagan thinking. And therefore, he says, honor your mother and father, and we must. Now, let's notice some biblical observations concerning the principle of honoring parents. The first one is that Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example. We ought to honor our mothers and fathers because Jesus did. And we are to imitate him, and his spirit is to live in us. Is that correct? Amen. Is it? Amen. Jesus did it. If Jesus did it, why can't we do it? And that's what he wants us to do, is imitate him. Now listen to these scriptures. I'm sorry about my throat. For some reason, I keep wanting to leave. Or my voice box. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, tells us about the incident in the temple where Jesus was found discussing scripture with the Jewish leadership. Now here's what Luke says. He says, and his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now I have to say, this is one scripture I don't really understand. Because if I haven't seen my kids, I'm going to be looking for them, especially at that age. But nonetheless, this is what happened, according to the scriptures. And it says, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, and I can just about see the worry that must have been going over them, or going through them, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you received, or why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my father's house? Now some translations use, in place of the word house, affairs, some use the word business. I had to be about my father's business or about my father's house. He said, didn't you know that? And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. Now notice this next verse. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now think about it. Jesus the Creator. Jesus the Sustainer. Jesus the Provider, the Protector, and the Savior of the world, of the universe, became submissive to Joseph and Mary. What an awesome thought. Who are we, if he can do that, who are we to be anything else? Later in life, in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it tells of Jesus' first miracle at Canaan. And Jesus with his disciples and his mother were invited to a wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now she knew what he could do, and that's why she brought it to his attention. And in verse 4 of John chapter 2, Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come." You know, he's a little irritated. I can understand that. But nonetheless, a few minutes later, Jesus turns water into wine. This was done at the request of his mother. Now, what was he doing? He was acting upon her prompting, and in doing so, he was honoring her. And then in John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27, it tells of Jesus while suffering intensely on the cross, being concerned about his mother and turning her over to the care of John. Now here he is. He's hanging up on that cross. He's going through a tremendous amount of suffering, a tremendous amount of agony. He's hurting a lot. He knows he's dying. He prayed before he ever got there that this, you know, this wouldn't be God's will, but he says, "Nonetheless, not mine, but yours be done." And he's up there on that cross, when he looks down, and I'll read it. He says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." See, he was concerned enough about her, his mother, that he did something about it, even though he was about to die. Now, how many of us would even think of trying to do something like that, let alone do it? And who are we to do anything less for our parents? And which of us would dare say this morning, "But I'm not like him. I do not have his spirit." Which of us would remove ourselves from our responsibility to our parents by using some kind of flimsy excuse? Yes, there are those parents who may or don't deserve it, and I'll be the first to say that. There are those parents who don't deserve that kind of love and honor. But who do we serve? And that's the thing we have to really get in, and that's what took a while for me to get into my head. Who do we serve? Do we serve God or the God of this world? I hope we all say we're serving God, not the God of this world, because that's Satan. And not only, going to the next point, is Jesus our example, but Scripture binds this principle upon us today. Okay, Jesus is our example, but the Scripture binds this upon us to honor our parents. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now, what is that? Well-pleasing to the Lord. What does that mean? God like it? I think so. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents from the Lord, for this is right." It's the right thing to do. "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to the parents." And I put these words in parentheses. I think they might be there. No, I put it for my own benefit, I guess. "But anyway, to make some return to their parents or give back recompenses, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." Okay? We're to give something to our parents because that's acceptable to God. And that's honor and respect. Now, when we put these three scriptures that I just shared with you together, we find Paul giving several reasons why we should honor our father and our mother. Now, the first thing Paul says is the reason we should honor them is because it's the right thing to do and the proper thing to do to please the Lord. It's wrong to act any other way toward our parents, the ones who brought us into this world, the mother who through God's design gave us life, the father who provided for us. Maybe in some cases, many cases, both of them did. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22, Solomon says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Now, Jesus himself condemned the Pharisees because they found a way to pledge to God that which should have been given to their parents in caring for them. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, it says, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Okay? Why do you do this? "For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not honored. God's not honored. And you haven't honored his father, your father, or your mother. And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And then Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, we are to honor our parents because it pleases the Lord. Now that's the only thing we really need to know. We're to honor our parents because it pleases the Lord. And you know what that really is? It's putting what we believe into practice. It's putting the Word of God into practice. James says, it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to practice it. And again, Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, and we just quoted that, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God." Now basically he is saying it is our way of repaying them. We're paying our debt. And if we do not think we owe our parents anything, then our life, our walk with God, is in a sad state of affairs. Honoring mom and dad is our way of saying thank you to them and being pleasing to God. And I hope that at this point in our lesson that we've all realized that each of us have an obligation to honor our parents and our parents in law, and our grandparents. But it's both our natural and Christian responsibility, and it's one that's exemplified by Jesus. Now, the second thing we get out of those scriptures, the three scriptures I read to you, is that this command has a promise that it will go well with us. We have all lived long enough to know that those who are disobedient to parents suffer all kinds of tragedy. I'm a personal witness to this. I've seen it happen in so many different situations. Many of these young people and some adults, many of them, because of a lack of respect to their parents and authority, end up in jail or in work detention facilities and later in prisons and maybe even death. I could tell you the story of a young man that I counseled at camp one year who was hurting his mother something terribly. And I counseled with him and his mother, and I told him what was going to happen if he continued to defy God. Later that summer, he was killed in the park, out partying with friends. So I'm telling you that these things do happen. I've seen it happen too many times, and I've seen more than one death as a result of those who would not do what God had asked them to do. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how many things in our personal lives today, how many things in our lives, mine and yours, are not right because of our attitude and behavior towards our parents, to our parents-in-laws, or to our grandparents? How many things could be a whole lot better if we were just in conformity with what God wants us to do? Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, that he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness. Now what is Solomon saying? I think Solomon is saying basically that we should not expect a quality life when we ignore the well-being of our parents or ignore God. Now why? because God is not leading us. That's why we are living, we are relying on our own abilities and on our own wisdom. And when we start doing that, we head for trouble every single time. Now, let's go on to the next one. There's a lot more I could say, but time is going too quickly. The third reason or promise is that parental honoring will give us a long life. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3 says that it may be well with you. That's the last sentence of that chapter, of that verse. It says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Let's examine history again. Over and over again, the great nations, the great cultures of our world have crumbled because of the lack of honoring God through the lack of parental authority. Be it the Romans, be it the Greeks, be it the Persians, whoever it might be, they have crumbled because they have not honored God. And is that happening to America today? Think about it. I'll let you make the conclusions there. Now, going back to our next points here that we were talking about earlier, first, if Jesus is our example, second, Scripture's mind is principle of fathers. Now, the third one, parental disobedience is a sin. No way around it. Parental disobedience, being disobedient to our parents, is a sin. Now, one of the ways we honor our parents is to obey them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, recording that verse, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know what? God hates, He hates our disobedience to parents at any age. And if you want to know what God thinks of this particular sin, just examine. Let's just take a look at it. The list of other sins that He places it within. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. After talking about the sin of homosexuality, and I don't care what people say, God says it's sin, and I'm going to say it is. After talking about the sin of homosexuality, Paul says, "These people are filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, they are slanderers, they are haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil." Now notice what comes next. "Disobedient parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of what? Death." Now, I didn't say that. God did. Okay? And we need to understand, God means business. Then in Timothy, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, he says, "People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive," and again, notice, "disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Have nothing to do with them. That's what God says. Have nothing to do with those who are disobedient to their parents. Plus, He mentions a whole bunch of other things that we're not to have to do with them as well. Brothers and sisters, these scriptures tell us what God thinks of those who will not honor their parents. And I think He makes it very clear. Many, though, ask questions like, well, how long do we need to continue to honor and obey our parents? And what does it mean to obey our parents in the Lord? Well, the first one's easy. We are to honor our parents for as long as we live. As long as we live. Solomon paid great reverence to his mother in her old age. Joseph bowed down in the dirt before his shepherd father, even though he was a leader of Egypt at the time. Doesn't that show a tremendous amount of respect for his father? Jesus dealt lovingly with his mother, at the end of his life. Now, if our parents are still living, honor them by being respectful to them and by living the right kind of life. Nothing can make a parent happier than to have their children doing the right things in this world. And we all know what the right things are, and we know what the wrong things are. The things that can bring problems to our families, our immediate families, let alone the family of God, or the family as a whole. Now, if our parents are gone, we should honor them by living and following these God-given principles. Remember, we are to obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when this phrase is used in the New Testament, generally it means we are to honor them according to the God's or the Lord's will and His Word. We are to honor them in order to be in harmony with God's Word. We are to honor them according to divine revelation, and we are to honor them according to what is basically biblically correct. It doesn't mean children obey your parents only if they're in Christ or a Christian. He doesn't put distinctions in that. That would be saying that if parents are not baptized believers, then the children don't have to obey them. I don't think that's what he's saying. This is an eternal principle. Honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents. Now I'm going to give you a story about a young lady who was in the church about 30 years ago, maybe it was longer. Something on that order. At the time, she was a teenager, and she was forbidden to attend church services. She was advised, and I was one of those who advised her, to remain respectful and be extra helpful around the house. She was to pray and to ask God to direct her life and keep appealing to her parents in a respectful way. Keep asking, could I go to church? But not be mad at them. Don't degrade them or put them down in any way if they said no. Now, over a period of time, when her parents saw her behavior, they changed their minds and said if it was important to her, she could go. Now, I don't know how many of you remember Carla Bolton, Carla Smith at the time. She's now Carla Bolton, Miles Bolton's wife. But she was the young lady I was talking about. She did what God asked her to do. She prayed every day. She took the advice of those who loved her and cared about her, and today she's in the Lord's church serving with her husband. God's way is always the right way. And if we neglect to follow God's way, we're going to pay a big price. Now, this also does not mean, though, that we must obey our parents if they are asking us to commit acts that are outside the will of God. We cannot, if they ask us to do something that's wrong, like to commit murder or to steal or to lie, and very often parents do ask us to lie, my parents did, we can't obey that because it goes against the ordinances of God. And we cannot obey them any more than we would be submissive to a king or a governmental power in areas outside of the Word. But we should pray for our parents and appeal to them with a respectful attitude and explain why we can't go against the Word of God. The early church was commanded to honor Caesar, but they were not to be submissive to any commands outside God's will and revelation. And I'll give you an example. I could give you many, but I'll just give you one just because of time. Peter and John were commanded by the Jewish leaders to not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, could they obey them? No. There was a young man who was healed because of the fact that they were in compliance with God. And they were out telling people about God and what God could do for them. And the Sanhedrin Council, or the leading body of the Jews, brought them before them. And they tried to decide what to do. And in the end, in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Okay? We can't obey you in this. We have to do what God has asked us to do, is basically what they were saying. Now, another observation here is that we are to honor our parents even though they are not perfect. Now, someone might say, honor my parents? Honor my father? Honor my mother who's been so disrespectful of me and did so many bad things towards me? You don't know my father. Or you don't know my mother. You don't know what kind of people they are. Again, though, Jesus is our example. He was perfect. Joseph and Mary were not. But he honored them and was submissive to them anyway because it was God's will. Remember, in the garden he said, not my will, but thine be done. He honored them because that's what God wanted him to do. And he honored them because of their position, not because of their perfection. Okay? That's what we are to do, is honor our parents because of their position, not because they may not be perfect. And we can do this. We do it in other areas. In a court of law, for example, we stand in honor when the judge comes in. Or we salute the president or military commanders. Or we say, your honor, to the judge when we're speaking to him in the court, sometimes even outside the court. And we all recognize that they're far from perfect. So why is it that we show honor in some areas and then try to excuse our honoring our parents or obeying and caring for them in other areas? Is it because they're not what we wanted them to be? Is it because they're not what we expected them to be? Is it because they're not what they should have been? No, we honor our parents. We don't honor our parents' mistakes. I want to say that. Or their sins. We honor their position. After all, they are our parents and they are our grandparents. Okay, let's take a few minutes here and just notice how we honor our father and mother. First, as we've already noticed, by our obedience. By being submissive to them or by living our lives by any and all of God's principles in which they have instructed us. Secondly, we honor them by communicating with them. I'm saddened when I hear people tell me I haven't been home in months or years. Even worse, I haven't talked to my parents. It's been a long time. It's so simple to pick up a phone. Now, if we only honor mom and dad once a year in May and June, there's something seriously wrong in our walk with God. Or if we haven't visited or phoned them or did something, there again is something wrong with our walk with God. You know, regardless of our relationship with our parents, God wants us to acknowledge them. He wants us to respect and honor them, to care for them, to communicate with them, and then let them know that we love them. When was the last time you said to your parents, I love you? For some of us, that's a pretty hard phrase. Some of us, it's pretty hard words to say. But that's what God wants. Now, this eternal principle to honor our parents is not just a part of our relationship horizontally with each other. It has to do with our relationship with our heavenly parent as well. If we don't do what he asks us to do, are we honoring him? Are we respecting him? Okay, the next point. There's just some things you can think about. We honor our parents by caring for them, not abandoning them. You see, how we treat our parents in their declining years is a demonstration of our faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Some translations say, worse than an infidel. When our parents, when our grandparents become too old and feeble to care for themselves, it's not the responsibility of the government or the church to care for them. It is our responsibility. Now, if they don't have anyone else, yes, the church must be their part. But if they're related to us, we have a responsibility in making sure that we do what we can to help provide and take care of them. Now, I feel obligated, or maybe there's a scripture I should say, in 1 Timothy 5:4, I'll say it again, that if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first name to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, so this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, I want to say something about nursing homes. There are times when nursing homes or nursing facilities are needed, and they are a must. There are times when that we are just not able to care for our aged and feeble loved ones. Maybe we don't have the training that they have to have in order to take care of them. Maybe we just don't know what to do. Now, with that in mind, though, we need to examine our reasoning for placing them there. Is it because we don't have the skills or the strength to do it? Or is it because we just don't want to be bothered? And we have to think about that. Is it because we just don't want to be bothered? If it's for our own convenience, I believe that we are violating this eternal principle. Now, you can disagree with me, and that's your right to do that. But each of us must examine our conscience before God and live by our personal convictions. Now, a question comes up. Can we live the way we are treating our fathers and mothers? That's the question. Now, the heart of this eternal principle is this. We are to make family a real priority in our lives. And if we don't, we're going to reap what we sow. There's a story that has circulated through our emails in the past few months, probably a few years. And it's interesting to note that it's a modern story. Not necessarily a modern story, but one that many people try to use that way. But one from the Brothers Grimm Fairy Tales that was written in the 1800s. And I have to admit, I sent this to my daughter-in-law. Not Daryl's wife. My other daughter-in-law. Krina. And her husband, Rodney. But I did it in a kidding way. Because it's great with making bonfires. And she makes cinnamon rolls. Anyway, I sent this to her in a teasing way. Because it goes like this. There's an old parent who is, and I inserted those things in the email. But the story goes like this. There was an old parent who had provided a fancy ability to care for and fancy home. His eating habits got increasingly worse until his trembling hands were dropping food on the fancy new carpet. The daughter-in-law said, if you're going to eat like a pig, then I guess we'll have to fix you a trough and you can eat on the floor. Which they did. A few days later, this little boy, their little boy, came home from school all excited about a trough he had made. Now, I put, and you can think about what I might have put in there. Something about pies and cinnamon rolls. Anyway, he said to them, he says, this is to feed you and Daddy out of when I get big. Now, think about this. Without a word, tears came to their eyes. And the old man's things were picked up from the floor and put back on the table. And what I'm trying to say is, I just said a little bit ago, we often reap what we sow. And very often, if we're going to reap that which is not according to the will of God, we're also, I mean, so it's not according to the will of God, we're going to reap that. As we treat others, others will treat us. Remember the spiritual law at work in our universe expressed in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7? Again, when a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, with this in mind, may all of us be more diligent in honoring our parents, our fathers, and our mothers. Now, in conclusion, time is all gone. I should have finished 10 minutes ago. If you're here this morning and you've not placed God on the throne of your life, honor Him by becoming His child by faith. Repentance and New Testament baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sin. That's what he wants us to do, just to be obedient to him. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." What a better parent that we could have than God. There's no better parent. And he wants to be our Father. He wants to care for us, but he asks us to obey him. And anyway, that scripture says, "For all of us, all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus, have clothed yourself with Christ." Now, if we are his children, and we've been ignoring God, and letting the things of this world crowd our time with him, and so frequently, Christians, that happens to all of us, if we let the things of this world crowd out our time with him, acknowledge that sin to God and ask him to forgive us, because he says he will. Perhaps we've not been diligent in carrying out this principle of honoring our parents. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, as the last slide, the one I use each time, remember, nothing in this world is worth giving up eternity with the one who gave everything for us. Nothing. Keep that in thought as we continue through these Ten Commands, eternal principles. Nothing in this world is worth giving up, spending eternity with the Father. We sure don't want to go where Satan and his angels are going to go and follow us. We want to spend eternity with God. And so if we have not been following what he's asked us to do, acknowledge it and ask God to forgive us. And you have this opportunity this morning to respond as we stand, and would you stand and sing this song.